open up the Word this morning. I'm excited about the Bible study today because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Love it. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 briefly to read a verse, one verse. I know you've heard tale of that before, pastors and such having Bible studies on one verse. I can assure you that won't happen today, but we will begin and look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and also, just so we're prepared to turn there, Joshua chapter 5 and 6. So if you would hold Hebrews 11 and Joshua 5 and 6, if you have enough hands between the pastries to do so. And let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and for your word. God, thank you that you love us and you have given us your word to strengthen us and encourage us and speak into our lives. And God, we pray right now as we enter into your word that you would meet us here today. Father, as Philip and Clay have prayed, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon today and draw us near to you. And Lord, I just ask that, God, you would meet us here. I pray that we would see Jesus, that we would abide in him and have that beautiful relationship with him today and hear him speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And God, we lift up this time to you. Pray that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Interesting that this account, this event is in the Hall of Faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you would turn Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 13. And before we dive into Joshua, a couple of things that you should know as far as background is concerned. Moses has been used by God to deliver his people out of the bondage of Egypt. They have passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and they have gone to Mount Sinai, gotten the Ten Commandments. God has given Moses the commandment to build the tabernacle of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things. They travel through the wilderness and get to the Promised Land. They send out scouts to scout out the Promised Land. They send out these guys, and really the majority come back with a poor report. Two men, Caleb and Joshua, were the only ones that rent their clothing when the people cried out in unbelief that God had given them the Promised Land as an inheritance. They cried out and said, oh, that we would have died in Egypt. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we were back in the world and that we didn't have to deal with these things. God's led us to our doom. And God said, because of your unbelief, you will not inherit the Promised Land. And that generation was forced to wander the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off because of unbelief. During that time, Moses has, to put it very bluntly, he has blown it with the Lord. He misrepresented God and made the people think that God was angry with them, and because of it, God said, Moses, you will not enter into the Promised Land. And so we come to this point in Scripture where Joshua is named the spiritual successor of Moses. He is the one that will lead this new generation of the nation of Israel across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And before we get into Joshua chapter 5, something of note is that the children of Israel and their crossing of the River Jordan and how the River Jordan parted like the Red Sea, that miracle had spread to all the nations, all the neighboring nations around them as they entered into the Promised Land. The people were afraid. People of that country, of the promised land. They were afraid of Israel and afraid of their God. And today, if there were a title for the message, what we're going to look at are the four traits of a spiritual leader. The four traits of a spiritual leader. So let's begin. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The first trait of a spiritual leader that I believe the Lord wants to convey to us this morning is this. As Joshua came to Jericho, as he was confronted with an almost impossible task to take on this massive city of Jericho, it says this, he lifted his eyes and he looked. The first trait of a spiritual leader is that you'll lift up your eyes and you'll look upon the Lord. When he lifted his eyes, it says, they behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" It's so easy to be focused on the external circumstances, so easy to be focused on the impossible task that's at hand. But Joshua lifted his eyes and looked, and he saw this man. Now he goes to him, and he asks him a question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And, you know, something that's a danger that we come across, with so often, and talking with someone earlier this morning, just hearing about it in different churches here in the United States, it can happen here. And I want you to listen very carefully. This is actually something that I gleaned from Oswald Chambers, but there's a danger to identify God with our interests and our interests in other people. There's a danger to take God and identify God with what we want, with our interests in other people and our interests in how things should be done. Instead, we ought to identify with God's interests and God's interests in other people. Joshua asks this question. He says, "Are you for us? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And the answer he got probably wasn't the answer he was looking for. Verse 14, so he said, and this is the man that was standing opposite him. So he said, "No, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." There isn't a yes. It's like I'm for you or for against you. He's just like, "No, Joshua, keep silent. Now would be a good time for you to not speak." That's what he was saying. "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." What is Joshua's response to this? What is Joshua's response to, "No, I am the commander of the Lord's army. I have now come." The rest of verse 14 says this, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" The second trait of a spiritual leader is a man or woman who is a man or woman of worship. His response to being faced with, and this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus before his incarnate body, his response is, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Worship is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. It gets us in the right position of heart. Joshua here fell on his face before the Lord. Okay? Now, not asking, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for answers. When was the last time you fell on your face before the Lord? Of course, we can do that in our heart. We can have a humbled heart before the Lord. We can be broken. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time you physically fell on your face before the Lord? For real. Have you ever done that? Why not if you haven't? We should. When we seek the Lord in our closets, when we seek the Lord in our homes, we should fall on our face before the God of the entire universe. Maybe you don't want to draw attention to yourself, but if you're in your own home by yourself, who's looking? And again, not to put a burden on anybody, but I have been in congregations where during the worship service, people have been down in front of the pulpit on their faces. I've seen pastors hunched over in chairs crying out to the Lord. The second trait is to have a heart of worship. It's really, really, really easy to fall into the rut of punching a card when we do the Christian thing. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy to prepare for Wednesday, prepare for Sunday. It's easy to do all of those things and to just go through the motions, to not have that heart that is full of worship. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Well, then you need to worship. Do you want to hear from Him? Have you heard from Him in your life? Have you ever heard Him speak into your life directly to you, to your heart? Do you want to hear from Him again? Well, then you need to worship. And I'm not talking about up here on Sunday mornings and singing songs. That's part of it, okay? But let me tell you something. If we're really honest with each other, if we're really honest, it takes us the entire worship service to get in the right frame of mind and to have the right heart. And more often than not, when we have kids and everything is going on and there are other things, we're not in that position to do that. It starts before Sunday. It starts in your home. When you're doing dishes, when you're working out in the yard, when you're doing things that are menial everyday tasks, it's a heart of worship. You're singing to the Lord. You're thinking about Him. You're meditating on His Word. You are near to Him. You are drawing near to Him. That's the heart of worship. Falling on our face before Him daily. Because then, when we get here, that we're already in that frame of mind. We already have that heart to serve the Lord. Do you want to be used by God? Then we should worship. My pastor that led me to the Lord learned much from watching that man. And you know what some of the memories I have of this guy, and I'm not glorifying a man, what I'm trying to do is to convey an example. You know where he was more often than not if he wasn't leading worship? He was in the front row worshiping the Lord during a worship service. He was the one praying for the service. That is the man that God uses, as we see with Joshua here. It's not a guy that walks in and just does his thing. It's a man who worships. Okay? Joshua fell on his face and worshiped. And the third thing, the third trait of a spiritual leader, is that he was prepared to listen. His question after worshiping is this: what does my Lord, say to His servant? What do you want to say to me, God? I'm here not to speak, but to listen. To be submitted to You, to be submitted to Your hand, to be submitted to what Your Word says. What do You say to Your servant? Puts himself in the position of the servant. And when we worship, when we're prepared to listen, we recognize who God is and who we are. There's a right relationship there. We recognize who's in charge. We recognize who is all powerful, who has all wisdom when we do that. Now, interesting, during this time, this word that the Lord is about to say to Joshua, I don't doubt, brought great comfort. The commander, it says in verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, up until this point, Joshua recognizes that it's the Lord, and we know that this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus because, first of all, if it were an angel, the angel would have said, "Don't worship me. I'm just an angel." That's what the Bible says. However, this man received worship. Not only that, after Joshua says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" he says to Joshua, "Take off your sandal, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You are near God." Now, we know this is the Son. We know this is an Old Testament of Old Testament example of Christ before his incarnate body, because the Bible makes it very clear that no man other than the Son has ever seen the Father. No man other than the Son has ever seen the Father. And not only that, the Bible makes it very clear that if you were to look upon the Father in your sinful state, you'd get blown away. I mean, it's really, to put it very bluntly and shortly, you'd get wiped off the face of the planet. You'd just be incinerated. I mean, it would just, you know, nuclear blast, and you're gone, you're ash. And we know that because Moses said, "God, I want to see your glory." And he's like, "Mo, I get it. I get it, man. I love you too, but you can't look upon me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to walk by. And as I walk by, you're going to be able to see the very end, the very tip, the train of my robe. And that's all you're going to be able to see, because if I let you glimpse on my glory, because of how holy and how set apart I am, and where you are at, it'll wipe you out. It'll wipe you out." And Moses looked upon that, and it was just like, I mean, he had the worst sunburn ever in his life after that. Okay, his face glowed from seeing the presence and the glory of the Lord. So we know that this is a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. But again, these words that were said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy," it reminds us of another story, shouldn't it? Sounds really similar. It's actually word for word what God said to Moses. And I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that this word was for Joshua. Because here's the thing. Joshua's named spiritual successor, the leader of the nation of Israel. They march across the Jordan. He's like, "Okay, step one. We got across the Jordan." And he gets to Jericho, and he's out there. He's probably out there by himself. He looks up and he sees the Lord, but he's probably went out there to scout out Jericho. "How am I going to do this? How are we going to conquer over Jericho? How's this going to happen?" And I don't doubt when he asked that question to this man, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" I don't doubt that he might as well have been asking in his heart, "God, are you for me? I've heard all these stories about how you spoke to Moses and how you revealed yourself to Moses, but I haven't had that happen yet. I have to have that. If I'm going to go forward, God, you have to reveal yourself to me like that." And let me tell you something. If you've heard those stories from other people, if you've heard revelation from God and all of that, He wants to do that for you. It's not some special holy monk that God's going to reveal Himself to. You know, it's His people who have the position of heart that's a heart of worship. So Joshua's like, are you for me? God, are you for me?" And so the Lord gives him a word that was identical to the story that he had heard time and time again Moses tell about the burning bush. "When I first heard from the Lord, man, it was amazing. It was this burning bush out of nowhere. I don't know how it got on fire, but it was on fire. And the word I received was, 'Take your sandal off, for this is holy ground.'" This same word was said to Joshua. And I don't doubt when he heard those very words, what a balm it was to his soul. What a joy it was. This is the same God that I've heard so much about. This is the same God that spoke to Moses and used Moses. And now he's speaking to me. Now he's speaking to me. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? Ready, prepared. But he lifted up his eyes. He worshiped. And he was ready, he was available to listen. That's how all this took place. One final note here. Jesus is the commander, not us. Jesus is the head of the church, not us. Not some pastor, not some man, not some crazy theological, doctrinated guy. Okay? I think it's Lawrence Ravenhill said this: your theology can be as straight as a barrel, but it can be just as empty. You can know all the right things to say. You can know all the right things and how it all works out and all the theology and the rapture of the church and all of these things. You can know all of these things. You can have your doctrine and your theology as straight as a barrel, but it can be just as empty. The clanging of cymbals. A lot of head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. Forget about all that. If God wanted to use those guys, He would have used the Pharisees. He used fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors. That's who God used. Why? Because they were broken. They were ready. They were ready to be used by God. That's why God used them. Jesus is the commander, not us. Not some guy. Not what some guy says we should do. Jesus. We should all be seeking Him. We should all be praying. We should all be submitted to what He has to say. We should all be listening to what He has to say. Joshua removed the sandal from his foot, and the Lord goes on to talk with Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They had heard. They had heard about this God of theirs. And Jericho was shut up. It says this: none went out and none came in. The people in Jericho weren't allowed to leave. And no one was allowed to come in. Well, that's it. We're barring the doors. We're not letting anybody in because we heard about those people and their God. He does some crazy stuff. You know, He parts rivers. What kind of a chance do we have against that? Quick, lock the door. Woo, makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Here's something of note. God, speaking to Joshua, says, I have given you Jericho. Past tense. It's already happened. I'm outside of time. I've seen it. It's a done deal. Joshua's like, okay, really? That's awesome. I'm excited. You know, I don't know what the response was, but when he went back to convey what God is about to tell him, the instructions God's going to give him, he probably went back and said, guys, this is going to sound crazy. Okay. God spoke to me just like He spoke to Moses. What we're going to do probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense on the common sense scale. Okay. However, God says we already have the victory if we do it this way. So we need to obey. I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. All you men of war. You're not going to fight just yet. You're going to march around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Okay? Step one, we're going to march around the city once. Now, a lot of people in the nation of Israel, huge nation, coming across the River Jordan, okay? Jericho wasn't that big. It was about half a mile in circumference, about 7 acres, really, if you were to measure the land and put it all together, about 7 acres. So if they rose in early in the morning, because of all the people, it might have taken a little while, but they could have been done, you know, better part of the day. You know, they could have had half a day, you know, half day. we got other things we can do now. And the Lord says, you're going to do this. You're going to march around the city one time, and this you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. We're going to see this number 7 a lot, a lot. So 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the son of Nun, not the son of Anun, by the way, the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So the ark was in the center between the men of valor, right in the center, right in the heart of their congregation as they marched around the city. Now Joshua, verse 10, had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city around it, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did this 6 days. They did this 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So what have we talked about so far? Joshua lifted up his eyes. He was a man of worship. He listened, was prepared to listen. The fourth trait of a spiritual leader is he obeyed. The instructions he got from God were word for word, verbatim, what he told the people. And he even commands the people. He says this: "God told us not to shout until the seventh day." And it was on the seventh time around the city on the seventh day, after the seven priests blew the seven horns and the long blow came, then you can shout. And he commanded them, it says this, he commanded that they would not even utter a noise. They wouldn't say anything. They marched around the city silently. Okay? Now, Joshua took the instruction he received from the Lord and conveyed it to the people. There was no extra added injection of opinion at all. It was straight up, pure word of the Lord from God. That's what he told the people. Wasn't an opinion piece. It wasn't something that this is how I feel. No. This is what God told us to do. And simply put, that's what he told the people. This is what God told us to do, and this is what we're going to do. If I'm in charge, this is what we're going to do, because God said it. Now, what a sight must this have been. Now, we kind of get an idea with the nation of Israel marching around the city. Just put yourself in the shoes of the people in Jericho. Okay? Just imagine you wake up one morning and you hear, you know, you hear these horns and it's like, what is that? that sounds ominous. It does not sound good. And people get up on the walls and they see this nation circling around the city of Jericho like sharks. You know, it's like, they're coming to get us. They're going to attack us. And then they go around once and they leave. And it's like, okay, they left. Whew, we're good. And then the next day, they do the same thing, and they do that for 6 days. And by the sixth day, what are the people in Jericho like? They're like, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's 6 days of this just insanity that's going to happen. But then, on the seventh day, they march seven times. Seven times. That's pretty significant. Now, if you are well-versed in the Bible and you've read the Bible, and if you don't know, I'll tell you, the number seven is symbolic of completeness. God uses the number seven whenever he talks about a work being completed or some event being completed, okay? We already stated that God told Joshua, "I have already delivered Jericho into your hands." And so this number is used over and over again with the horns, with the priests, with the circling, the 7 days, and all of that. Now, though the first 6 days, the march would have been done relatively quickly, and they might have had some strength left over. They're like, "Man, you know what? We just marched around this. I feel pumped. We can take the city." The seventh day is interesting because think about this for a second. How would you feel after marching around a big old city seven times? How would you feel? I just imagine the priests are like, you know, they're like, I'm tired of blowing these horns. I don't know what they were thinking, but here's the reality of it all. And here is the biblical truth, the spiritual truth in and of it all. God uses us when we are weak. God commanded specifically for them to do it that way because they would be in a physically weakened state. It says it in 2 Corinthians. When we are weak, we are strong. Because then we can boast in the grace of God on our behalf. Then we can boast in the strength of the Lord and not our own strength. And so, therefore, God brings us to a weakened state in order for Him to work. Now, something also worth being reminded of this morning is this, and I really, man, just latch on to this, because you know what? Sometimes we feel burdened about what we should be doing, but listen to this. Remember that God was at work before man ever existed. God was at work before man ever existed. It says this, He created the heavens and the earth, and all, actually it says this, it doesn't say this. He created the heavens and the earth and all the things on the earth in 7 days. Genesis says that, right? He created the earth and all the things on the earth in 7 days. And again, seven being the number that's symbolic of completeness. And as the people were marching each day, as the people were marching on the seventh day, and as they were marching around the city of Jericho seven times, God was at work on behalf of His people the entire time they were marching. God was working. God was working while they were being obedient to what He had told them to do. God was working. This is nothing short of a miracle, okay? The walls fell down, okay? That's a miracle. Now, I don't know if it was angels that pushed the walls down. I just know it's a miracle, okay? The Bible doesn't say. Could be that God's God, He created all things. As they were circling around, the noises from the trumpets and the marching of the feet and the shout on the seventh day after the seventh time, all the sound waves resonated and hit the weak little points in the walls. Who knows? But God did it. God worked on behalf of His people. However you want to look at it, okay? God did it. That's the point. God was at work before man ever existed. Genesis chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 says this. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. What's the point of all of that? What were the people to do? As we have looked at the four traits of a spiritual leader in Joshua, a man or a woman who lifts up their eyes and looks upon the Lord, a man or a woman who falls on their face and worships God, is a man or a woman that is a man or a woman of worship, someone who is prepared and ready to listen, he obeyed. What were the people to do? They were simply to rest and obey and let God do the work. They were to do what God told them to do, and that was it. They weren't to try to take the city on their own. They weren't trying to scheme, trying to come up with all these different things that they needed to do to make this happen. They needed to rest and believe that God was capable of taking care of His people. And as we stated before, Jesus is the commander, not us. He's the commander. He's the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. We rest and obey. We rest in Him. We can partake in that work. But here in Jericho, God did it. God pulled the walls down. He made the impossible task not impossible. He did it. They were not to take matters into their own hands. God's people are to be, we are all to be like Joshua. We're to lift up our eyes, be humbled before Him in worship, listen, and obey. Those are the things that the reason why that event was stated in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Why was it even there? Why did God even put it in Hebrews chapter 11? Because if you go back and you read the story about Joshua, it was all about faith. It was all about just trusting the Lord, lifting, just having our eyes, not having that horizontal plane view and looking about all the things that are going on, the wind and the waves and the problems and everything going on. Joshua lifted up his eyes. He saw this man with a sword, realized that it was the commander of the armies of the Lord. Fell on his face, worship, Lord. What do you say to your servant? I have no answers. I have no resources, no strength. I'm just one guy. What do you say? Here's how it's going to be done. I'm going to do it. You rest and obey in what I tell you. You trust in me. That's why this is in the hall of faith. It's used as an example to encourage us steadfastly in the faith and the trust that in looking at God's past faithfulness to the nation of Israel. I'm going to end on this note. You don't have to turn there. I'd actually kind of prefer if you just listen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'm going to read to you a commentary, just a paragraph commentary from Matthew Henry on those verses that I just read. And I thought that they were worth reading, and I thought they were pretty amazing. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. Humility preserves peace and order in all Christian churches and societies. Pride disturbs them. Where God gives grace to be humble, he will give wisdom, faith, and holiness. To be humble and subject to our reconciled God will bring greater comfort to the soul than the gratification of pride and ambition. But it is to be in due time, not in thy fancied time, but in God's own wisely appointed time. Does he wait? And wilt not thou? Will you not also wait if God's waiting? What difficulties will not the firm belief of his wisdom, power, and goodness get over, triumph over? Then be humble under his hand. Cast all your care, personal cares, family cares, cares for the present and cares for the future, for yourselves, for others, for the church, on God. These are burdensome and often very sinful when they arise from unbelief and distrust, when they torture and distract the mind, unfit us for duties, and hinder our delight in the service of God. The remedy is to cast our care upon God and leave every event to his wise and gracious disposal. Firm belief that the divine will and counsels are right calms the spirit of a man. Truly, the godly too often forget this and fret themselves to no purpose. Refer all to God's disposal. The golden mines of all spiritual comfort and good are wholly his and the Spirit itself. Then will he not furnish what is fit for us if we humbly attend on him, minister to him, and lay the care of providing for us upon his wisdom and love. That's the point today. That's the message for today is as we look at Joshua, as we look at those four traits of a spiritual leader of your home, it could be with the children, it could be in church, whatever it may be. Let us be those men and women who first we lift up our eyes and we look upon him. We look upon the Lord. That's where we want to be looking. We don't want to be focusing on anything else. We want to be looking upon him. Second of all, let us be those who fall on our face and worship. And as we mentioned earlier, you know, I'll bring it up again just by way of reminder. Have you ever actually physically fallen on your face? If you have, when was the last time you did that? If you haven't, why not? Yeah, we can have the position of our heart, but so much more so when we actually make all body, soul, and spirit subject unto him. fall on our face and worship Him. Next, be available to listen. Lord, what did you say to your servant? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. What do you say to your servant? And then last, the fourth one, to obey. God told me to do this. This is what I'm going to do by faith. I'm going to move forward trusting that He is going to take care of all these things that we just read about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as the worship team comes up, Lord, to lead us in song, Lord, may we lift up our hearts and our minds, Lord, our very lives to you. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Draw us near to you, Lord, as we gather together in the name of Jesus. We pray that we walk away from this place having our eyes fixed upon you, Lord. May we walk away from this place with hearts on fire for you, Lord, hungering and thirsting after your righteousness, after your word, after your kingdom. God, we pray, do that work in us. Lord, you know how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to slip and to make mistakes, but God, your grace covers it, Lord, as we continually come back to you and repent and seek you. So Lord, wash us today, fill us today, Lord. And I just pray for this body, Lord, this church, that Lord, you would go out before us. Prepare the way, Lord, work on our behalf as we seek you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful song to end the service. Who am I? Who are we? In light of who God is. As we said before, as we're in that place of worship, we remember who He is and who we are and the right relationship concerning that. And God, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that you love us in spite of all of our faults. God, you've saved us. You loved us while we were still your enemies, and you still love us now. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, thank you. Because of Jesus, and in His name we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. As God sanctified the seventh day, made it holy, a day of rest, because He was finished with His work, may we rest in Him every day because of the work He's completed and the work He is already doing. As we stated before, all the people had to do was trust and obey and march. And while they were marching, God worked. That's what we're to do. We're to march. We're to walk with the Lord. And God's going to do the work. He's going to figure everything out according to His time and according to His perfect will. Amen. May the Lord richly bless your day and the rest of your week. Amen.